Okay, last couple of hours, or at least the last portion of our last hour, we wound up talking about the 10th chapter of Daniel in verse 6, verses 4 through 6. That is a vision of what Daniel revealed to us and what we interpreted as being the multitudinous Son of Man. And we'll read again in Daniel 10, beginning at verse 4. And the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like as the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes of lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of the words, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, one of the last things that we were talking about was the arms as being the strength of the deity, the feet as being the militant attitude of the deity, and trampling underfoot those individuals and nations who would resist this awesome power that is to be established in Jerusalem and go forth from that point to conquer the earth. Now, in regard to the feet of the multitude, or the multitudinous Son of the Man, or the Man of the One, there was the characteristic of polished or shining or glowing brass. There was the characteristic of the arms and the feet as being polished or glowing brass. Now, John in the Apocalypse, in the first chapter, in verse 15, had a similar vision as to that of Daniel. Revelation, first chapter, look at verse 15. And this mystical Son of Man that the Apostle John saw here is described. Well, let's back up in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And we could go ahead and read the rest of that, but the point that we want to bring out is that his feet were of fine brass, and they burned as a furnace. It's in a furnace. And it's almost, if we compare the vision that Daniel had seen in the 10th chapter of Daniel and the vision that John was seeing here in the first chapter of Revelation, it's almost, if they were giving their description of the very same vision, it's almost as if they were seeing the very same thing, because a lot of the wording is similar here. Now, we point this out here about the vision of John because we want to emphasize the burning. We want to emphasize the fire that accompanied the brass. Now, with this, we now want to direct your attention to the Law of Moses, with special attention to the various articles of the tabernacle which were made of brass. There was the laver, there was the pillars, but especially there was the brazen altar. This is upside down for one thing. There's another one of those. Okay, so what we're looking at here is an artist's conception of what the altar of the burnt offering may have looked like, with its slope without steps and whatnot. But especially we want to take a look at this brazen altar. And Moses describes this altar in the 29th chapter of Exodus in verse 37 as being a most holy altar. And the implication of this immediately becomes clear when we compare Moses' words to that of Yahshua, that is Jesus, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew in verse 19, because the Master says to the Pharisees and scribes, "Ye fools and ye blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And Jesus was referring to himself as being that altar. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Now, brass in Scripture represents sin's flesh, and in connection with this altar, the significance is sin's flesh that was purified by fiery trial. Sin's flesh that was purified by fiery trial. The brazen altar with the horns of brass are symbolical of the eternal spirit in sacrificial and judicial manifestation in flesh. The brazen altar with its horns of brass are symbolical of the eternal spirit in sacrificial and judicial manifestation in the flesh. And I think this idea, symbolical of sacrificial and judicial manifestation, is brought out in Habakkuk the third chapter, and look at verses 3 through 6. It says that God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went before his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And of course, you note the burning coals that went before his feet. The saints who have passed through the fiery trials and the waters of separation are the brazen arms and feet of the Son or the Man of the One. The multitudinous Man of the One. Even as Israel had to tread through the furnace of affliction, the Gentile nations are on the brink of affliction at this very time. And when the mighty ones of Yahweh oppress and afflict the ungodly and wicked nations who are willingly ignorant and who pervert the word of truth, the place of this great affliction is the whole habitable earth, the entire and complete earth, and the many waters upon which the harlot sitteth is the place of the affliction. Third chapter of Daniel. This chapter tells us how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. We learn that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And it was so heated because the 3 of people of God refused to bow their knee and to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And after they were cast into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed when he saw not only these 3 individuals that he had cast into the fiery furnace, but also he saw another. He saw 4. He saw one like the Son of God with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the 4 men that Nebuchadnezzar saw were not hurt by the fire, neither had the smell of the fire passed upon them. This chapter of Daniel is typical of the fiery judgments that are to be poured out upon the earth. The furnace is the world of which Peter speaks concerning the day of the Lord. And let's go over to Second Peter, the third chapter. Second Peter, the third chapter, and take a look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this chapter of Daniel, that is the third chapter, is typical of the fiery judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth. The furnace is the world of which Peter speaks concerning the day of the Lord that we just read. day that shall burn of it as an oven. In Malachi the 4th chapter and verse 1. Malachi 4 verse 1. Excuse me, that's wrong. That was Michael there, so we'll hold on to that one for a minute. The four men seen in the fire, but were not hurt thereby, are the cherubim, the new order of Elohim, of which we intend to speak directly. And this day that Malachi and Peter refer to is the same as Daniel's time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Now in Micah the 4th chapter, look at verses 11 through 13. Now also, many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Brethren, the brass of Daniel's man of the one symbolizes the fiery destruction of the 1600 furlongs, that is, the 40 years prior to the establishment of the millennial age. The feet of the man of the one, along with the arms thereof, represent the power of the might, and or the might by which this cleansing is going to take place. This cleansing that Peter spoke of. The arms and the feet of brass represent the power and the might by which the Almighty Deity intends to accomplish this purpose, and the brass symbolizes flesh having been tried in the fire, having been tried in the past tense. That they were once in the flesh, having been tried, they are now glorified brass. They are the Yahweh Elohim, he who will be the strength for the new order of the mighty ones. And finally, 10th chapter of Daniel, we note concerning the man of the one, verse 6 says that his voice was as the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And then we relate this then back to the first chapter of John, and we see that John's vision of the mystical Son of Man in verse 15 of Revelation 1 says that his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now waters, apocalyptically speaking, represent peoples or nations. And in this case, the voice of many waters that the man of the one had was the roar of the multitudinous redeemed body that was going forth to trample underfoot, under their brazen feet, the fourth beast of Daniel 7. They were going to trample John's beast, the false prophet, and all the kings of the earth. This symbolic man of the one eternal spirit, as we have already seen, is paralleled in the first chapter of Revelation. Now this same multitude that we've been looking at here, Daniel 10, Revelation 1, is described elsewhere in the scripture, only in different symbology, and that's where we want to go now. Because we want to take a look now at this same group of individuals symbolically described in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Those individuals described here in the fourth chapter of Revelation have been described as the rainbowed angel. And I think that is a very apt description of who these people are. And this is where we want to draw our thoughts to a conclusion. In my haste in preparing these transparencies, you'll note that I missed, because my notes say read Revelation 4, 1 through 11, but my transparency said read Revelation 4, 3 through 11, because I don't have the first few verses. So let's look at Revelation 4th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou wast created, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now first, we want to center our attention here on verse 4 of Revelation, the 4th chapter. And we'll note that there were 24 seats with 24 elders sitting therein, and that they were clothed in white raiment with crowns of gold upon their heads. Now this English word, the English word seat or seats here, is from the same word as the word throne is in verse 2, that you can't see there. But look back in chapter 4 of Revelation in the Bible, and you'll see in verse 2 it says, Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. So this word seat and this word throne that we see here are from the same Greek word. And they're from the Greek word thronos, and it means a stately seat. A stately seat, that is a seat of power. And the word thronos is from the Greek thrao, and it means to sit. So the radical idea then behind these seats, or this word throne, means to sit in power. Individuals who sit in power. And these 24 elders were to sit in power. So the overall idea, I think, probably was that of delegated authority. Because from the text of the 4th chapter of Revelation, we see that these 24 elders were worshiping the one who sat upon the throne. They therefore must be inferior in rank and in status to the one whom they worship, the one whom they fall down and worship. Nonetheless, they still sit in power. And I think this is what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote 122nd Psalm, verse 5, when he said, For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The political order of things in the days of David and the days of Solomon, I think, provide us with a type or a shadow. And its antitypical counterpart would be found during the Aeon of the Aeons. Now sometime at your leisure, you might want to take a look at 1 Chronicles chapters 23, 24, and 25, and then you might want to go to 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, just a couple of verses over there. But contained in those chapters, 1 and 2 Chronicles, are the establishment of the 24 orders of princes. 24 orders of princes of the families of Eleazar and Ithamar. And under these 24 orders, the families of Eleazar and Ithamar were the Levites. Now the duties of these established 24 orders of princes range from everything from musical arrangements to teaching Israel of what Yahweh's plan and purpose was. They judged among the affairs of Israel. They performed their sacerdotal functions of the priesthood and many other related ideas or duties that they were supposed to perform. So this was the purpose of the 24 orders of the princes under King David, was to perform the sacerdotal functions and the teaching of Israel. Now, their antitype then would be found here in the 4th chapter of Revelation. And we're told also in the 9th chapter of Amos in verse 11 that deity intends to restore the tabernacles of David. And these 24 elders of Revelation 4 are the antitypical priesthood of the kingdom age. For they will sit upon the thrones of judgment, ruling over the affairs of the mortal nations. They will teach the nations of the true and of the living Yahweh. And we note also in this 4th chapter of Revelation that these 24 elders were clothed in white linen and they had upon their heads crowns of gold. Now clean white linen or raiment, as we've already pointed out, is the righteousness of saints. So here we have those same individuals that we were talking about just a while ago over in the 10th chapter of Daniel, described here as the 24 orders of priests, the 24 elders sitting upon the thrones round about the throne in heaven. The crowns of gold suggest a victory that is gained, and that the Greek word for crowns here is from stephanos, and it signifies a coronal wreath such as was won back under the Grecian games. When they win a victory, they give them a coronal wreath. So it was a victor who had won something or who had achieved something who was wearing this crown or this stephanos. And the victory that was gained by the saints was from the game of life. They are those whose names were not blotted out of the book of life. They have gained aeonian life and have been redeemed from the previous generations and dispensations. So these 24 elders that we're looking at here, sitting upon the 24 thrones, ruling or judging over the nations that will still be in existence during the kingdom age, are the saints performing their sacerdotal functions during the kingdom age, because they will be teachers and rulers during the millennial dispensation. That is the duty of the saints in the millennial dispensation. But prior to the establishment of that millennial dispensation, we're told something else. Look at verses 6 through 8, Revelation 4. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now the first thing that we like to point out here is that this word beast is really an unfortunate translation, because the word beast does not convey the idea that was intended here. The word beast is from the Greek Z-O-O-N, and it means a live thing, a live thing. This word Z-O-O-N comes from a prime verb, Z-A-O, and it means to live. So then the idea or the foundation principle, I think, would be better understood by the use of a term such as living creatures, or more especially in Revelation, the creatures of life. The creatures of life. Because like the 24 elders, these creatures of life have overcome the world and have attained unto consubstantiality with deity, and they now share in the life, no longer bearing the corruptible nature, but rather they have been recipients of that life that is energized by the Spirit. They are creatures of the life, not just beasts, but creatures of the life. I'm of the opinion that these creatures of life are the same as those described in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now, even though we aren't going to go into a whole lot of detail about these, it would appear obvious to us, and it should appear obvious to you, that the visions of both Ezekiel and John are very closely related. And if you would, you might want to keep one finger where you can look at it on the screen here. But anyway, let's go to Ezekiel, the first chapter. And we want to look at some of the similarities between the first chapter of Ezekiel and what we see here in Revelation, the fourth chapter. First of all, I'd like for you to note in verses 4 and 5. And Ezekiel the prophet says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Then it goes on to describe the four faces of the cherubim. Also, but anyway, what we want you to notice there is the prophet's use of the term living creatures. But the prophet doesn't use the word beast, but he says these are the living creatures. Now look in verse 26 of that same chapter, Ezekiel 1, verse 26. It says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." That was over the heads of these representations that Ezekiel had seen. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the appearance of a and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man above upon it." The likeness of a man above and upon it. Also take a look in verse 28 of that same chapter. "And the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the vision that Ezekiel had seen." It's the same vision. Ezekiel saw it and John saw it. The main question that we're seeking to answer here is, what does all this symbology represent? What is the purpose of these creatures of life? What is the purpose of these creatures of Ezekiel and also of Revelation? Now, to answer this, first, I'd like to go back to Genesis, the third chapter. The third chapter of Genesis, verses 22 through 24. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, so as we can see here from this third chapter of Genesis, there's not a whole lot concerned. There's not a whole lot said here about the cherubim, except the fact that it says there were cherubim placed in the Garden of Eden along with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. But that's the point. Something very, very important is said here about the purpose of the cherubim or the cherubim. Very important. It says that they were placed there for the purpose of keeping or guarding or preserving the tree of life. That's the purpose of the cherubim, to keep or to guard or to preserve the way of life. Now these cherubim, or this word cherubim here, is from the Hebrew, as far as I can determine, is from the Hebrew C-H-A-Y-I-O-T-H, and it means life. Cherubim means life. Some other translators say that the word cherubim is from the Hebrew two words, K-E and R-A-B, K-E-R-A-B, like as the great or powerful, or like as the great or powerful one, or the cherubim, or the K-E-R-A-B. Now the cherubim are not mentioned again until the 25th chapter of Exodus. And if we look closely at the construction features of the tabernacle in the wilderness, we can't help but notice the presence of these cherubic figures. You have to excuse me just a minute while I hunt these up. The cherubic figures were embroidered upon, that's in Hebrew? Okay. Alright. The curtain, the veil of the court, had a curtain that was embroidered upon the cherubic figures. This veil right here, between the Holy and the Most Holy, was embroidered upon with cherubic figures. There was a covering that went over this way, over the tabernacle, which is this one. I think I've got another picture of this one. There. You know that one's right, there's lampstands on that side. Okay, we're looking toward the Most Holy, and this is the covering that goes over the Holy and the Most Holy places. And you see up here that these figures are supposed to represent the cherubic figures that were embroidered upon the covering of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then when we got inside of the Holy, the Most Holy place, there was above and upon the mercy seat the cherubim. And between these cherubim, between these creatures of light, the manifestation of deity abode amongst the children of Israel. The manifestation of the glory of the eternal spirit abode above the mercy seat between the cherubim of glory. And it's almost as if these creatures of light were guarding the way of life, but most certainly they were representatives of that life. Now these cherubim, which are identical with the creatures of life that we're talking about, are mentioned in the scriptures slightly less than 100 times. And time is not going to permit us to study these cherub in depth. But if you'd like somebody to take an in-depth study of that, Brother Mike too, I think probably has got something in his back pocket. Because he did a real good study on this and gave some real good talks on it at Arkansas. But what we want to do is go back now to the Apocalypse, and we want to focus our attention on some of the particulars of these four creatures of life. In the Apocalypse, the number four signifies perfect administration. In the Apocalypse, the number four represents or symbolizes perfect administration. And these creatures of life, of course, in Revelation 4 are four in number. They represent the saints in a military or a warring function, as they are conquerors with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and are set out to establish that perfect form of government that they represent. These four creatures of life represent the saints in a military or a warring function, and they are set out, bound and determined, to establish the purpose of Yahweh Omnipotent. These creatures of life, as we see in verse 6 here, were full of eyes before and behind. And as we pointed out earlier, the eye in Revelation is a symbol for intelligence. And it's suggestive of these creatures of life being all-seeing and all-knowing, having complete control and complete supervision, which no doubt will lend itself to a perfect government to be established. Verse 8 tells us that these creatures of life had each of them six wings about. And this not only identifies them, the cherubim of Ezekiel, the first chapters, but also it identifies them with the seraphim of Isaiah, the sixth chapter, and you might want to take a look at that. Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3. Beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the word seraphim that's mentioned here in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, means to burn or to consume. So we can conclude from that, then these seraphim are then the burning ones or the consuming ones. And when we apply this meaning to the saints of the Olam, the glorified body of the redeemed, we see that the saints will be burning and consuming any and all opposition that asserts itself against the rainbowed angel, that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now also we note that each of these creatures of life in Revelation, the 4th chapter, had 6 wings about. And of course we multiply this number of wings times the amount of creatures of life, and we find that the number is 24, which relates us back to the creatures of life. So they're one and the same in different manifestations. The 24 elders and the 4 creatures of life herein represent the glorified saints in a duality of roles. That of king priest, who rule or govern and carry out their regal and sacerdotal functions or duties during the millennial aeon. The 4 creatures of life represent the saints in belligerent or warring cooperation with that all-consuming spirit of ail, keeping or preserving the word of prophecy and the hope of life. Because as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Now, in summation, to tie the symbology together with our earlier examination of these various names and titles of deity, these names or these titles of deity, you'll notice that we have the first title of deity that we talked about during our first hour, Ea Asher Ea. We take this portion of the name and we separate it over here with its meaning, that is whom. Recall we said that it was the masculine singular and the feminine plural aspects of the name that we were going to be dealing with, which was what? Christ in a multitudinous body. Okay. And the next name, or one of the names that we looked at, was Yahweh Tzvaoth. The name that we want to center on here is Tzvaoth, meaning armies. And who will they be? They will be the man of the one. We talked about in Daniel, the 10th chapter. Then we looked at Ael Ohim. We want to talk about the Ohim, that is, those mighty ones. Or Ael Shaddai. We want to talk about the Shaddai, the destroyers. This is what we want to focus our attention upon. These mighty ones, these armies, these destroyers, those in whom deity intends to be manifest, are described symbolically as the man of the one eternal spirit, as the 24 elders, and as the 4 creatures of life, as the mystical Son of Man. Now what we spent close to 3 hours looking at, brethren, is the hope of Israel. It's the shared hope that each of us have here today of becoming one of these names or titles of deity, to become the man of the one, to become the creatures of life, to become the 24 elders, to become the multitudinous Son of Man, the mystical Son of Man. We have, as we pointed out before, the potential of becoming these things. This is what God manifestation is all about. The man of the one, the creatures of life, it can be you and it can be me. And brethren, please don't fail. Dr. Thomas said, and we'll say in conclusion, that it was deity's intention to people the earth with moral and physical likenesses of himself. and they are represented symbolically in the things that we've talked about today, and also in the names of deities.